Good morning.
Good morning.
I am very thankful to be here, to be able to address you guys and have this opportunity this morning. It's been kind of a rough year for my family, and at the same time, one of the most rewarding years that we have ever experienced. And so to be here this morning is such a tremendous privilege for me. And I'm very thankful for all of you who have gotten up for this early morning devotion. I know it's kind of cold. I like to use this as a warm-up for getting the kids ready for the school year devotions. In our family, we get up at 6, or the kids get up at 6. I'm up before that. The kids get up at 6, and by 6:05, no later than 6:10, we are doing our morning devotion. So 7 o'clock, they're actually sleeping in. But I'm really appreciative of all of you people who have gotten up, your families, your young kids, and are here this morning, and excited to be here. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about, just in brief, about our situation over the last year, because I'm going to use our situation to draw some spiritual parallels for you this morning. It's been a real learning year for me. A time when I've had to really learn to let my emotions go. A time when I've had to absolutely throw my hands in the air and just give it to God. Because I had no other options. I knew nothing else to do. And for me, that's kind of tough. I tend to be somewhat self-sufficient, if you will. And I think that most men do. They like to think that they can do it on their own. But we can't. We need God. And sometimes God sends little reminders of just how much we need Him. Last year, almost exactly a year ago, and many of you probably remember last year at family camp, the struggles that we were having with Kirsa. For the month leading up to family camp, Kirsa wasn't eating, she wasn't sleeping. We were up all night. We were actually, between me and my wife Jill and my mom, we were sleeping in shifts, or staying up all night, I should say, in shifts with Kirsa. And she hadn't slept for a month, almost. And the doctors kept telling us that there was nothing wrong with her, that she was okay. And one doctor even suggested that the reason that we were having these problems was because it was a discipline problem on Kirsa's part, which just blew our mind. Well, one year ago, on September 4th, my wife went to the hospital, and she would not leave until they figured out what was wrong. And on September 4th, they found a tumor. Or maybe not the 4th, but on the 4th, she was diagnosed. They found a tumor, cancerous tumor, in Kirsa. She had a cancer called Ewing sarcoma, which is a bone cancer. And on September 4th, they flew us here from Bozeman out to Dornbecker's Children's Hospital in Portland, Oregon. And then we began from that point a very, very, very aggressive cancer treatment. Ewing sarcoma is very rare and very deadly. We have, over the course of this year, met a lot of kids. And there's less than 100 cases a year of Ewing sarcoma. We've met a lot of kids in Portland with Ewing sarcoma, mostly girls. And what we were told is that Ewing sarcoma is a cancer mostly in teenage boys. To have it in girls is rare, and to have it in young girls is even rarer. And then to have it in the area that Kirsa had it is even rarer still. But we've met some kids that had this disease and other cancers, and some make it, some unfortunately don't. They began a very aggressive rounds of chemotherapy. Kirsa underwent 14 rounds of chemotherapy, all of which take about a week apiece, and then in between you have to give your body time to heal. And then after that, she had 31 rounds of radiation. And it was a very challenging time for my family. My kids had to leave their friends and their home. And we moved out to Portland, Oregon. We lived with a man that we had only met one time before by the name of Ken Lee. He's my sister-in-law Jenny's boyfriend. He said we could live in his home till we could get things figured out. So for 3 months, we all shared one room, two rooms in his home. Jill and I would only see each other in passing for the first 9 months. We would switch at the hospital because Kirsta couldn't leave for the most part. And then in between that time, we were taking care of our other three children. It was very good for us to have to learn to work together as a family and as a team. My kids have grown tremendously from this. They are team players. And I'm so proud of all of them. Sometimes people come up to me and they'll say, you know, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you're doing as well as you're doing. I'd come back a few times right after it all was kind of diagnosed and then things had started. I'd come back to Bozeman a few times for work and business. And I'd run into people on the jobs, people who were non-Christians, and they'd just break right down as soon as they saw me. They'd just start crying. They didn't know how to talk to me. They didn't know what to say. And I'd just smile at them, and I'd encourage them and try to lift their day up. They didn't know how to cope with it, what to say. But God knows what He's doing. I am absolutely positive of that. I'd like to look at a few scriptures this morning. Romans chapter 8 to begin. And I wish that I had time and could remember or even begin to thank everybody that has helped us out over the past year. But there are people that I don't even know. The effect of this is huge. But I would like to take opportunity right now to thank all of you. You, in many ways, are my family. And you have treated us like family. And you've supported us through this difficult time. I can't even put into words how appreciative we are for that. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Skip down to verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One thing that's become very, very apparent to me is how fragile and how temporary life really is. There have been many of you who came to Portland and spent some time with us. And many of you that did that, you got the opportunity to come up to the hospital. You saw what the 10th floor of Dornbecker's Children's Hospital is like. You saw all the children. Many of them that are all over the halls, running around on the bicycles and playing in the playroom with each other, taking care of each other. It's an experience. It's a blessing to be able to be a part of that. And many times when I was up at the hospital and I'd be talking to other parents, they'd ask me the question, well, why does God allow stuff like this? Why should these kids suffer? What have they done? And I'd just smile and I'd encourage him and let them know that God's plan is working and that God's glory is being revealed. Well, it wasn't always that simple. Sometimes we had to go into lengthy discussions. But for the most part, I tried to encourage these parents and encourage these kids. Why? Well, one thing's for sure. Whatever it is that we have to go through in this lifetime to make it to glory, it's worth it. It's worth it. Not too long ago, it was at Mikkel and Jill's reception after their wedding that was at the Hirsch's house this summer. Mr. Zesch said something to me that I'll never forget. He said that God only gives His biggest challenges to His strongest people. Now, coming from Stan, that means a lot. I know what Stan and Annette went through with one of their children. And that came at the perfect time. A time when we were just starting to come out of this. A time when we were coming up for air, if you will. Stan, thank you. I don't know what challenges you have in your life. Some I do. But what you face is no different than what we went through this last year. God gives challenges to us that we can handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. None of these scriptures that we're going to look at this morning are going to be new to anybody. Just a reminder. 1 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 22. Reads, "No much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." I love this scripture. The members which seem to be weaker are necessary. I wish I could tell you some of the stories that have taken place over this last year because of 1 2-year-old little girl. You could not have worked and planned on a grander scale. Our God knows what He's doing. So many of you will tell me that, or will give me little notes. We got packets, sometimes boxes, from your Sunday school classes and your congregations for Kirsa. Of cards, toys, whatever, for our whole family. Marvin, you sent me a letter that said that Kirsa was the perfect challenge for your small congregation, that they had to step up. Matt, I don't know how many times your kids' Sunday school class sent us cards. More than I can count. Same with Jen Eisenagel's class. And many, many others. Those are the ones that are coming to mind. Our lives were touched from a bad situation. Well, you couldn't have predicted what God was going to do. I'll give you an example. Kirsa was on national television. For some reason, she was, of all the children in the hospital, they chose Jill on the day that the camera crews were at the hospital. She's been on the Portland television many times. If you're in the Bozeman area, you've probably seen the newspaper article that the Bozeman Daily Chronicle did. Other places across the United States. That's just on the physical sense, but what about in the spiritual sense? People write in from Ghana on our website. India. All over the world, people that we don't even know. God knows what He's doing. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And thank you for your support. Hebrews chapter 2. And I apologize if this is a little bit scattered this morning. Mr. Wilson texted me to ask me if I would speak. And I still have the text that says, Lord's Day morning. So last night when he said that Nick Jacobs was bringing the morning devotion, I had to look at the blue thing first to see if that was right. Then I had to go check my phone. Then I had to go back to my camper and finish my message. Hebrews 2, beginning of verse 10. It was fitting for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Notice that first Jesus suffered. And the purpose behind Jesus' suffering was so that we too might join Him in perfection. That we might be sanctified. There's so many times when I would have taken, if I could, the cancer out of Kirsten's body and put it in my own. But that wouldn't have done any good. Lives wouldn't have been touched in the way that they were. God knows what He's doing. Skip to James chapter 1. I'm going to change this up just a little bit. How are we doing for time? Okay. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I don't know how many times I've read and quoted that verse over the course of my life. When the dark times come, and they come, sometimes all you have is scripture verses to rely on. I've heard it, quoted it, preached on it. Now I had to fully rely on it. Count it all joy. I hit a point where I didn't know what to do. I felt so numb, so helpless. So I just tried to keep a good attitude, pray. And you know what happened? What I found was the endurance to put one foot in front of the other and just keep going. Almost blindly, but keep going. Now, I don't know if I've gained endurance through that, but the endurance came at the time when it needed to be there. I was ready to give it up. I didn't know what to do. Let endurance have its perfect result. Wait on the Lord, and you shall renew your strength. So I did what I knew to do. I got with Davis Ashley. And we started going to Bible studies. His Bible studies. And I tagged along. It's the only thing that kept me going. And you know what? It works. Mr. Wilson has said for years to get the study, keep the study, and expand the study. You're focusing on problems, you're dying. If you ain't moving forward, sometimes just out of faith, not like Abraham, like was said last night, not knowing where he was going, just putting one foot in front of the other, then you're dying. Endurance. I'd like to look at an Old Testament passage. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Kings chapter 19, you have the story of Elijah right after he has met with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and God demonstrated his great power to the people to show that he was God and that there was no other. Baal is no God. And then shortly after all this happens and they seize all the prophets of Baal and they kill them, then in verse 1 it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. This passage has always kind of baffled me about Elijah. Elijah took this great stand on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. He took his stand against King Ahab. He took his stand for the Lord, and the Lord delivered. He saw the magnificent wonders that the Lord did. And then Jezebel says, if you live tomorrow, something's wrong, because I'm going to kill you. So what does Elijah do? He runs. He runs from Jezebel, of all people. I mean, ladies, you may not relate with this, but guys, I bet you do. Run from a woman in a fight? Maybe Sherry, if she can outbench me. If... run from a woman. He's out of there. I'm thinking, what the heck? What's wrong with this guy? Elijah thought he was the only one left. Skip down in chapter 19. Let's read 14, his response to God, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meloah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elisha's despondent. He thinks, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who will take a stand for the Lord. And the task is too big for me. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm ready to throw my hands up in the air. I'm going to run. I'm going to hide in a cave, whatever I have to do, but I'm done. God said to Elisha, you get some of these people in place, and I'm, oh, by the way, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Sometimes, when we feel like we're all alone, we're ready to throw our arms up and give up, that's the time to really dig your feet in and stand strong. Because you don't know who the Lord has out there. You don't know where the help's going to come from. But the Lord does. He knows what He's doing. Hebrews chapter 4. The question is this, how's your faith? How's your faith? God is going to test our faith. There's no doubt. If He doesn't test us, He doesn't love us. Our faith will be tested. Beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See, the problem in the Old Covenant was that they didn't have the faith as a whole to follow through with the promises of God. And even the prophets at times, like Elijah, found themselves discouraged and ready to give up because they didn't have the faith. Now, Elijah had faith. Don't get me wrong. But not like we have it. Hebrews 11. Verse 39. After the whole chapter has gone through all these great men and women of the Old Testament and the things that they did by faith, this is what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 39. It says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, you and I have something that none of them had. And we all know what that is, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit gives us power to stand. We don't have to be like Elijah and throw our hands up in the air and be all despondent and think like we're the only ones. You know why? We're never alone. Never alone. And it's not just because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's because the church is the body of Christ. So what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Let's go to Romans 8 again, where we began. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Why is it that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? First and foremost is because Christ is within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And I've always believed that. But I believe that another reason that we will not be separated from the love of Christ is because of one another and the strength and the encouragement that we draw from one another. Many of you are familiar with the Caring Bridge website for CIRSA, because many of you, probably all of you, have written in on it from time to time. You know, the one thing that I looked forward to during these times more than anything was the notes from you. The notes from the people in the church. If for no other reason, just to know that you were still praying for us. If it was just a quick hi, made my day. And we would sit down, our family would sit down together and we would read them. I'd get on and I'd be, Tyson, there's a note here from Tammy. Tammy Renner wrote so many times. I mean, probably double of anybody. She did. She's amazing. Always writing the kids encouraging things. I needed to know that the church was still there. And that's not to exclude the people in Oregon. Eugene, Bill, you guys, the Kaikalas, Ashley's. I couldn't even begin to thank them for their support. But I needed to know that the church was still praying. And that website became a very valuable tool for me. Helped me stick through it. What a web of support we have just right here, right now. I am so thankful for the church. When the times got tough, the church stepped up for me. I know that there are people who have complained that they don't get talked to in church, or they're just kind of shunned, or whatever they feel. But the church is there. And praise God for you people. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 23, Jesus said, well, actually previous to that, beginning in about verse 17, Jesus addresses a rich young ruler. And he makes a statement then in verse 21. He tells this rich young ruler to go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, take up his cross and follow Jesus. And the ruler, he goes out sad, sorrowful, because he had great possession. So Jesus says in verse 23, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. At this statement, the disciples were astonished. But Jesus answered and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, what I want you to notice is Peter's response to this in verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. I love Peter. He's usually the first to stick his foot in his mouth of the apostles. We've left all and followed you, Peter says. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many are who are first will be last and the last first. There's nothing like suffering or rejoicing with your family. And I think that when Jesus made this statement to Peter, he was talking about you and me. I love you guys. I so much appreciate everyone. It's never been more evident to me the power that we have. Now let's stop for just a second. Let's think about this. We kind of lived our last year in a blur, Jill and I, and haven't had a lot of time to really reflect on things. But the last month or so that we've been here in Bozeman, I've actually had some time to just think. I've kind of thought of how all this has gone with Kirsten and our family, and the impact that it has had in my life, and the impact that it has had in your life, and the impact that it has had in the lives of people who are not Christians. As I begin to think about how far-reaching one little girl's life has been, and believe me, she has no idea. She asked me one time if when I was her age, I had cancer and what it was like for me. Because she thinks it's normal for every child to have cancer. A lot of her friends now are cancer children. That's what she knows. One life. One, shall we say, circumstance. And look at the impact it has had. I know all of your lives have been touched. I know all of you. Everybody has prayed for my daughter and my family. I know your congregations have helped us financially. The other night when Jeff was speaking, which was Wednesday, he was doing a presentation on the schools in Ghana. I only caught the end of it. But he made a statement that just shocked me. There was a little girl who came into their school who was diagnosed, I believe, with a tumor on her brain. Is that right? And they treated her for $8,000. And she's doing great today. Our follow-up, one follow-up appointment with Kirsa costs more than that. And this is after-treatment stuff now. I couldn't know for sure, but I'll guarantee you that our medical bills are easily in the millions. Easily. It's about $70,000 per round of chemo. And she had 14 chemos and then 31 radiations. Now that's a lot. And you know what? We don't know one penny. Not one penny in medical most of that support came from you. I didn't work for the first 9 months. At all. I couldn't. And most of that support came from you. If we can do that in the physical realm, how much can we accomplish in the spiritual? When we set our minds to help one another out and to be unified and to let the gospel shine, what could we accomplish in this life for Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
We've heard it said from many of the preachers, especially lately, the American dream is dead. The American dream is dead. You better get your house in order. Because if you think this last year was rough on the economy, you haven't seen nothing yet. Will God take care of you? I'm here to tell you that He will. If your faith doesn't waver. Preaching the gospel, if gas goes to $8 a gallon, sure you can. You keep preaching the gospel, talking to your neighbor, when they come and threaten to take your family. Sure. One thing I know for absolute certain is that God will take better care of your children than you can. He's going to take care of your kids. I don't know what the future holds for this country, but I know who holds the future. Don't let your faith waver. Stand firm in Christ. He's going to take care of you. And you won't do it alone. I used to have this picture that when America, you know, you as a kid, you hear stories and you have these, especially Avery probably really relates with me here, because he's got this huge imagination. But I used to daydream, I guess, about what it would be like when America falls. Not saying that it's gonna, but, you know, just in my mind. I have a picture of what the prison camps are like. But in my mind, as a kid, I always thought I would be alone. Nobody to stand with. And that could be the case. But I don't think that's going to be the case for the church. I believe that God is going to put us wherever we need to be so that the gospel goes forward. If America falls. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Young boys taken from their families. Deported to Babylon. And where did they find themselves? But right at the cream of the crop among the Babylonians. Leaders of the nation. All of them. And together. Their support group was together. We're family. Many times, hundreds of times, Jesus has multiplied my family. And I appreciate every one of you. I don't mean to ramble on. So I'm going to finish up here. A lot of difficult times have come this year. But I have to say that in those difficult times, the results of remaining faithful during those times far outweigh, the rewards of being faithful in those times far outweigh the difficulties that we went through. And we're not done yet. This will be probably the rest of Kirsten's life. But 2 or 3 weeks ago, Jill took Kirsa back to Portland for an MRI. It was a 1 month follow-up MRI. And many of you probably already know, but they did the MRI and they said that the cancer is gone. The cancer is gone. You can't see it, but inside I'm just exploding with joy. I've had cancer. Luke and Sue Doty, some others maybe. I can't relate with what Kirsa went through. The pain that she must have been in. I can't relate to that. I know what I saw, and I know what I went through emotionally because of it. But you know what? I tried, I really tried, to just think of one time that Kirsa complained. Just one. And never, ever once did she complain about her circumstances. Never. She might have been, well, a lot of times she was very irritable and crabby and just sick as a dog. And understandably so. But never once complained about her circumstances. Not one time. Fall in the wilderness. We read it in Hebrews chapter 4. Because they were grumbling and complaining. Brothers and sisters, there is more power present in this room for the sake of the gospel than anywhere else probably on the face of this earth right now. We hold the key to others' salvation. What are we doing with that? What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And what's going to stop us from remaining faithful and getting the gospel out? I hope that your answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is a devotion, and in our family devotions, I like to get a lot of participation from my kids, mainly because it's early and I like to know that they're still awake. But this is a devotion, and so I've done something just a little different than we normally do. I've asked Bob to play a song for me. The first time I heard this song was on the radio. I was driving from somewhere, I don't remember. I literally had to pull over because I was crying. Even still, I have this song on my iPod, but I don't listen to it because every time I listen to it, it makes me cry. What I'd like to do is I'd like to have Bob play this song, but before he does, I want every one of you to reflect during this song on the family of God. Your immediate family and the people around you. It's time to get the job done. I've never been more ready for heaven. I want Jesus to come back. I'm ready for the time when there's no more sickness and pain and sorrow. So I'm willing to do whatever I have to do to hasten that day. But I want to do it locked arm in arm with you. Let's get the job done. And while Bob plays this song, I'd like to bring Kirsa up here. She's starting to get her hair back. She's full of energy again. And Kirsten's going to dance this song with me. Go ahead, Bob.
She spins as she sways to whatever song plays, without a care in the world. And I'm sitting here wearing the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's been a long day and there's still work to do. She's pulling at me saying that I need you. There's a ball at the castle and I've been invited. And I need to practice my dancing. Oh please, Daddy please. So I dance with Cinderella while she's here in my arms. 'Cause I know something the prince never knew. She wants to know if I approve of the dress. She says that the prom is just 1 week away. And I need to practice my dancing. Oh, please, Daddy, please. So I will dance with Cinderella while she's here. With a ring on her hand, just glowing and telling us all they had planned. She says that the wedding's still 6 months away, but I need to practice my dancing. Oh please, Daddy please. So I'll dance with Cinderella while she is here in my arms.
Y'all, thank you. I wanted to bring her up here just as a visual reminder of the power of prayer, the power of unity in the church. Thank you so much. God bless you all.